kids, oh, I didn't mean to send them yet. We have a video of our kids saying Happy Father's Day. So why don't we play that one now, Melissa? Thanks, kids. Have fun downstairs. Oh, man. Sorry, I have something in my eye. Just a speck of something. Oh, hey, we are starting a brand new series called David's Greatest Hits. I don't know if you noticed our cassette tape over here. Pastor Joe is a man of many talents. Look at this. But this is our theme. It'll kind of take us through the summer. And what we're doing is looking at King David's. This isn't about me, but we're looking at King David's, some of his most famous psalms. You look in the book of Psalms, it's a collection of poems or songs put together in a big book for us to enjoy. And what we've done is taken some of King David's most famous psalms and kind of made a mixtape of all of those so that we can walk through those this summer. A psalm is basically a song. Now, you look through the book of songs, there's 150 songs written by several different composers. David is credited with many of them. 2 Samuel 23 verse 1 calls David the hero of Israel's songs. Other translations call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. So he was just this prolific songwriter, and so much of his work is recorded for us to enjoy today. Now, the book of Psalms would have basically been the hymnal or the songbook of the nation of Israel. So any worship gatherings they would have been in, these would have been the well-known songs. They would have pulled out, turned to page 37 for this psalm, and they would have sung these together in their congregations. Now, music, it has been incredibly important in every culture throughout all time. There's no human culture, present or past, that we've ever discovered that has not had music as a very important aspect of their life. Music has just permeated all of history and every human culture there's ever been. Anytime humans gather together, there is music there. Now, psychologically, through testing, we've learned that music actually activates every part of the brain. Your whole brain is active when you're listening to music. And so that's why music is really helpful for things like memorization. So maybe you remember going through school, I remember specifically in French class, we would sing all kinds of songs that we would learn vocabulary or learn how to conjugate certain verbs with certain French songs. Or how many people here, when they're still trying to figure out which letter comes after the other letter in the alphabet, will actually sing the song in their head, right? We all still do that because music helps us memorize so much better because it activates the whole brain and just creates so many extra pathways that makes memorization possible. Incredibly important. It's also something, now this is amazing, music is fundamental to the entire universe. You know, the leading theory in physics is called string theory. And that theory is that underneath everything else are tiny vibrating strings. And you can't even see them with a microscope. It's a theory that hasn't been proven, but it's a fascinating theory in light of what we believe even about God. And there's these tiny microscopic strings that are constantly vibrating, and they're actually making noise with their vibrations. And so people have actually put microphones in space to listen to these vibrations, to see what they sound like, and musicians have transposed the vibrations into musical notes. And so you can actually listen to these online. If you do a search, you can listen to the ways in which the universe is singing, really. Because when these notes are put together, we see they're not just a random assembly of notes that don't go together, but there's melody, there's harmony. It makes sense. It's just more clues to a designer that put this all together. In fact, when you look at the Genesis account and you see how poetic it is and you see the rhythm of the account, some people have speculated that God didn't just speak the universe into existence, God sang it into existence. And now the universe, it's almost like it still has that song stuck in its head and it continues to hum the song of creation. You know, Jesus says, if people don't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out and sing. And I mean, he's saying these guys are already singing, you just can't hear it. But if you guys stopped for some reason, the whole universe would turn up the volume and they would praise me. The song of creation is stuck in the head of the universe. Music is fundamental to everything we do. We even look throughout the scriptures and see that all of creation is moving forward to a glorious moment where we stand before the throne of God. And Revelation chapter 5 tells us that all of creation will sing to him. I mean, it started with music. It finishes with music. Music is so important and valuable to us in the middle. So when we look at the book of Psalms, it's not just this collection of poems and songs that we don't really understand them and we're not sure why they're there, but we get music speaks so deeply to the soul that this book will impact us in ways we might not realize if we spend the time to look through it. So it's no wonder the psalmists in general and David in particular wrote songs to express themselves. Music is real and raw. The psalms are real and raw. They're emotive. They're full of pain and fear, joy and hope all at the same time. In one moment, they cry out to a seemingly absent God, and the next moment, they're praising God for his incredible faithfulness and power to save. There's so much honesty in them. So the Psalms, I believe, express real life to a real God who really cares. They express real life to a real God who really cares. And I think that is a theme that we can maybe see. We'll go through our whole series, that this is about real life being expressed through King David to a real God who actually hears us and he really cares about what's going on in our life. We can use the Psalms in our relationship with God in so many different ways. First of all, Psalms are relatable for everybody. I mean, everybody can find a psalm that connects to their situation. You look at King David's life and the psalms that he wrote, he had great triumphs and great struggles in his life. And a lot of the psalms are correlated to actual historical events in his life, but the psalms themselves are not just history. They're not just writing down what happened. They're expressing the inner life of David while he went through these things. And so it's one thing to look at what happened to the great men and women of the Bible and read about their lives, but to get an inside look at David's heart, to his emotions, what the things he struggled with, even in his great triumphs and great failures, it impacts us and it helps relate to our own inner life in such a deeper way. Secondly, they serve us well as prayers. See, the psalm book is basically, it's a lot of them sound like prayers. They're asking God questions. They're seeking after him. And we can actually find a psalm pretty much for every prayer request that we could ever have. I mean, as you get to know the list of Psalms very well. You can, if you're going through something, you can say, oh man, this reminds me of this Psalm, and you can actually go to it. And in moments where you're in such deep struggle that you can't even form the words to pray to God, you can use the Psalm as your words to pray to Him. Incredibly helpful in that way. Thirdly, they can give us insight into how to overcome the challenges to our inner life. See, most of our challenges aren't external. Most of our challenges are our inner life working through our external circumstances. Most of our challenges are in our heart to begin with. And so to be able to read a psalm about what's going on in the inner life of someone like King David helps us to relate to that and connect with that and see the process that he took to get from the turmoil and struggle to get back to a place of faith and confidence in the deliverance of God. Lastly, and this is not an exhaustive list, but lastly, the Psalms also teach us about God's character. It's about His ability to handle our angst. It's about His ability to handle our frustration and our questions and our why, God, why moments. And it shows His faithfulness. It shows how He gives us endurance. It shows how He is always close, even when He seems so far. You see, Psalms are about real life, real situations, a real God, and a God who really cares about us. So between now and the end of summer, we're going to be looking at David's greatest hits, some of the most famous psalms that King David wrote to us. We're going to look at his real life expressed to that real God who really cared about him and who really cares about us as well. So we're going to look at Psalm 22 today. Psalm 22, you can open up your Bible, but we also have we have a video of someone reading that for us. So if you want to throw that on, Melissa.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan and serpent, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are at a joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to deliver me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him who has listened to his cry for help. For you praise the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May their hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Amen.
Probably recognize that voice. You can pray for Pastor Don. He's actually not feeling well today, so keep him in your prayers. There's many different types of psalms, and this one, as I'm sure you can just hear in the themes, it's what's called a lament, where we lay a troubled situation before God and ask him for help. You know, the word lament we don't use very often in our language anymore, but you can talk about complaining, maybe. Venting might be the word that is most often used. We go, why is this happening? What's going on? I have questions here. This is happening to me. This seems like it's going to kill me. What's going on, God? Can you come and deal with this situation? Now, this psalm is interesting because there's no event in David's life that can be directly connected to this psalm. Look at David's life, and yeah, he went through difficult times, he had enemies and different things like that, but this psalm as a whole, you can't look at it and go, yeah, this is clearly written in this era of David's life or this situation. There are several sections of this passage you may notice is connected to the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, Jesus quotes this passage. The whole story of this passage about being pierced in his hands and feet and having his clothing distributed among his enemies and people surrounding him and mocking him, it sounds so much like the crucifixion itself. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Peter tells us that King David foresaw the work of Jesus. That King David was a prophet who pointed forward to the true and better king who would come and reign on the throne of Israel. Someone who would be like him, but greater than him, the son of David. And so we look at psalms like this and we say, yeah, there was meaning for those who would have originally heard it, but we find most meaning on this end of history for those of us who have seen the crucifixion account and say, ah, this is what David was talking about. And so we want to focus on that aspect of the psalm today, seeing how Jesus applied this psalm to himself. So we see immediately in verse 1, we hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? The gospel writers Matthew and Mark both tell us that Jesus quoted this line of the psalm while he hung on the cross. Here Jesus is quoting scripture while on the cross. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a song stuck in your head just because someone said a word or a phrase or sang the first line of that song? It happens all the time. I mean, something that happens in my house all the time is we can be discussing something, Rebecca and I, and one of us will say a key phrase that is in a song that we know, and then the person will just interrupt and start singing. And it's like, babe, you know, I just think all you need is love. And she's like, hey, you know what? Stop, hammer time. Oh, you know, I'm more the hammer time guy, though, actually, so that would have been me. But we do this in our house, we just burst into song because somebody says a line and sometimes like, no, I really need to talk to you right now. Please stop singing. But it's a fun thing that we do. I had a grade 5 teacher who did it all the time, and she was one of these people who was like into crazy jazzercise, and she'd just like be teaching a lesson and then burst into song and jump on her desk and dance. We were all just like, all right, does someone need to call somebody here? But there's a lot of songs that we know very well, some very famous songs of the church that if you start hearing them or you start hearing key words, you'll begin to hum or sing along, right? When you hear the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, just keep going. What about another famous one? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, now, beautiful singing, everybody. Thank you. Now, what if I had just stopped, and what if we tried to stop at, thou hast taught me to say, and then just, you know, kept, you know, talking. Well, what did he teach us to say? Because you got to get to the end of that line. You got to get to the end of it as well with my soul. You got to finish the phrase. Now, think about Jesus on the cross, quoting that first line of Psalm 22, that very well-known song in the original songbook of the Jewish people. If you had spent any time growing up in any sort of worship gathering ever, you would have heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then what would have happened? You would have kept going. You'd have kept thinking through that song. You would have said, oh my goodness, Jesus is singing a famous song, and it would have got stuck in your head, and you'd have been running through the lines. You'd have said, why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You would have kept going as you went through that song. You would have gone through it and been like, my goodness, Jesus is singing this song, and his hands and his feet are actually pierced. And they're actually dividing his clothing among them. And enemies are surrounding him and mocking him. Is Jesus saying that this psalm that David wrote hundreds of years ago is actually about him in this moment? Is that what he's saying? Some people actually believe, because when you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, as you see sermons or people speaking publicly, those sermons are just selected snippets of the actual bigger sermon. So they're supposed to remind people of the bigger topic. So some people believe, like with Jesus, for example, for them in Matthew and Mark to quote just the first line of the psalm, they believe maybe he actually quoted or sang the whole psalm on the cross. You see, sometimes we read Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And think, oh my goodness, look at the despair in Jesus' heart. Look at the pain he's going through. He feels like there's no hope anymore. He feels like God has completely forsaken him. But as you read the psalm, you see where he's going. You see that Jesus isn't just crying out in anguish, even though he is doing that, but he's doing much more than that. What's he doing? He's still preaching. He's still preaching. He's making a declaration about what is being accomplished in that moment in history, that the written word of David, the psalmist, is being fulfilled in Christ, and something much more than a dying man on a cross is occurring at this time. He's preaching a sermon. So what's that message? And we're not going to go too much longer today, but quickly I want to share two themes from this psalm. First is the suffering of the innocent. Jesus says in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This lament, this venting of David and then later Jesus. They're troubled. There's no relief for the situation. It seems like God is absent. I mean, I can imagine what's going on in Jesus' mind. Like, why would you forsake me? Like, why me, God? I mean, I can understand why you would forsake Judas because he just betrayed me. I can understand why you would forsake that idiot Peter who's running his mouth all the time and just, he couldn't stand up for me when I was arrested. You know, but why would you forsake me? I've been your son in whom you're well pleased. I've done everything you asked me to do and I've obeyed you completely. Why would you forsake me? See, in innocence, people often suffer. And I know that I've been in a situation and I'm sure there's many represented situations here where you go, why me? I mean, why am I going through this? I mean, God, have you seen my neighbor Pete? Like, look at his life. He could use some smiting about now. Why is this coming upon me? I'm innocent. You know, we look at this and it's not uncommon. I think, why did Jesus suffer? Well, the answer to his question is clear as we continue to look at the story and read the accounts of those who followed him. He was forsaken not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. He was forsaken not because of his own wrongdoing, but because of our wrongdoing. He was forsaken so that we, who should have been forsaken, could be accepted. He was the one who lost the Father so that we could have a Father. He was forsaken in our place so that we could live. And we too find ourselves in times of suffering, even though we're innocent. But we can remember in those moments that because of Jesus being forsaken and because of the sacrifice that he paid, we will never have to pay for the ultimate consequences of our sin. Because he did. We will never be forsaken by God because he was in our place. So even in our suffering, we can be reminded of that great work that he accomplished. Verse 1, why have you forsaken me? Verse 7, all who see me mock me. Verses 12 and 16, I'm surrounded by all these enemies who are going to destroy me. Verse 17, my bones are on display. My flesh is so emaciated that you can see every bone in my body. It's sticking out like it's going to pierce through my skin. Those are just a few lines of the pain and anguish and fear of Jesus on the cross. But friends, this is actually really good news. Because when we read about this kind of stuff in the Bible, the way these emotions are being expressed, it gives us permission to express ourselves. You see, God is able to hear our cries. God wants us to be honest with him. God says, hey, I've put laments in the Bible because I want you to come before me and share your fears, share your anxieties, mourn before me, complain and vent before me, because that's the only place where you can find relief. See, when we come to church, we have our greeting time, and we do that because we want to make sure that people have a chance to say hi and shake hands and maybe meet a new person. But I bet you in those moments when someone comes up to you and says, hey, how's it going? You're probably not going, I'm forsaken. Oh, my enemies around me. Look at my bones. They're all sticking out of my body. The person will be like, and also with you. Okay, what do I do right now? No, we kind of say, I'm good, or I'm fine. Or if we're really bad, it's high-pitched. I'm fine, I'm good. We're not totally honest in those situations, but that's not how God wants us to come before him. He doesn't want us to come before him and be like, oh, don't worry, God. Oh, you're so good to me. It's so wonderful down here. Everybody's fine. He wants us to come before him and be honest, to tell him what's going through our mind, to tell him the questions we have, to tell him that we don't understand what he's doing, to tell him that it feels like he's absent and it feels like he hasn't fulfilled his promises. He can handle that. He can take it. He wants to hear it. But I want you to see a pattern in this psalm. He says in verse 1, why is this happening to me? And then in verse 3 to 5, he says, yet you are on the throne. You're still in control. And then in verse 6 to 8, he says, but I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. Look at me. I'm worthless. And in verse 9 to 11, he says, yet you gave me life. You've been my God since the day I was born. Verse 12 to 18, I'm surrounded by enemies. They're going to destroy me. Look at this, God. I'm about to die. Verse 19 to 21, he says, you are my strength. You are my rescuer. You are my deliverer. You see that? My situation, my incredible God. My situation, my great deliverer. My situation, the character and power of my Savior. See, friends, it's okay to look down, as long as we remember to take time to look up. Because sometimes we can get so down and so focused on our situation and so focused on us being the center of everything that we forget that he's actually the center of everything. And in him, we still have hope. And so we can actually use the resources of the Psalms to remind ourselves of the goodness of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and the saving work of him. We can get down. It's okay. As long as we don't forget to take time to look up as well. The suffering of the innocent. Job was a righteous man. And he suffered for reasons he was never told. Joseph lived right according to everything and found himself in jail and in slavery. And Jesus had deep pain his whole life. He never did anything wrong, yet he suffered for the world. And we'll find ourselves in times where it's not because of a bad decision or because of sin or because of something we did wrong, but we just end up suffering. And God wants to hear our cries. God wants to hear our prayers. We also need to remember to look up and to remind ourselves who he is and what he's done. So secondly, another theme is that David and Christ on the cross have confidence of vindication. They have confidence of vindication. Verse 22 marks a transition from a cries of prayer for help into a place where there's a confidence in vindication, and a worship and a praise of God. See, throughout all Scripture, we're told that there's confidence that we can have through suffering, and that suffering can actually produce in us something that has eternal value. That suffering is not the end of the story, that death is not the end of the book, but there's something beyond that that produces in us something that lives forever. And Jesus has that same confidence on the cross, and it's okay to mourn and be upset and then respond to God and say, this is what I know about you, but then to move forward and say, I have confidence for a better day. I believe the best is yet to come, that there's promises that are yet to be fulfilled, and I have confidence that they will happen. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Romans 5, 3-5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Romans 8, 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, when we get to the place beyond the sufferings and we're in eternity with God and we look back at our life and see what we went through, we will say, it was all worth it. Look where God has brought me through suffering. Look how he even used suffering to make this glory that I'm experiencing now worth it all the more. Jesus says, verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. Now imagine him on the cross, suffering in anguish. And he moves from this lament to this praise. He says, I will declare your name among my people. And then he actually begins to give commands to God's people. He says, praise him, honor him, revere him, remember his promises. He doesn't hide from those who need help. The poor will be satisfied. We will feast with him. Imagine him on the cross declaring that, preaching that sermon. Hebrews 2:12 quotes this part too. It says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. See, Jesus is declaring that this cross is not the end of me. This cross is not the end of my story. It's not the end of my ministry or the end of the work of my Father. But this cross is leading to an even greater glory. This cross is leading me to a moment where I get to actually gather with God's people and stand before the throne and praise him for all his goodness. You see, and we can declare that over our own lives too. Our cross is not the end. Our situation and our circumstance of suffering is not the end of what God has for us. It's not the end of the book. It's not the finish of the story. But there's something beyond that is more glorious. And we too will be able to gather with God's people and stand at his throne and praise him. Gather with Jesus who suffered with us and for us and praise our Father who brought us through it all. We can have confidence in that vindication. You know, the best way to encourage another person is to praise God and give him glory while you're going through difficult times. It is such an incredible testimony. And when I hear people say that they're looking at promises in Scripture and they say, I don't know if I can believe that right now because of what's going on. That's the only time it has any value to believe it. Is when we're going through difficult things and we need that promise to be true. And the testimony of walking through that will give so much light and hope and perseverance to others around us. Jesus had that confidence. He gives us that confidence as well. See, verse 25, David the psalmist says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. See, he's the theme of our praise. He's the reason we gather. Everything we do is because of him. It's a great lie to believe that we are only victorious when things come out as a happy ending. It's a great lie to believe that we're only victorious when the princess is saved from the dragon, when the beast turns back into a prince, or when the genie, you know, comes out of the lamp, whatever these Disney movies' happy endings are. You know, God's happy endings are not necessarily a Disney movie happy ending. People suffer. People die. Things happen. But God is good, and we have something in store beyond suffering that no other system, no other belief, nobody else can say is a guarantee like we can, because we have a Lord who showed us, I went through this, I rose from the dead, I ascended to the Father, I'm bringing you with me. All anyone else can do is point the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Trust me. Look what happened to me. That will happen to you as well. God is the theme of our praises. See, Wendell Smith, I don't know if you've ever heard of Pastor Wendell Smith. He was the pastor of the City Church in Kirkland, Washington. It was an Assemblies of God church down there. His son, Judah, now leads it. But he lost his battle to cancer a few years ago. And he always used to say something. Even while he was struggling with cancer, he always used to say, even when we lose, we win. And isn't that true? Even when we lose, we win. And the more you think about it, the more true it is. That even in death of our Savior, God transformed the worst defeat into the greatest victory. And the worst defeats that we face as we trust in Him and believe in His promises can be transformed into the greatest victories, both for us personally and for the church as a whole. We continue to trust Him. From you comes the theme of my praise. As I said, there are some who believe that maybe Jesus didn't only quote the first line of this psalm, but maybe he actually quoted the whole thing. Maybe he even sang it. I don't know. All we have is the one line, and so we don't need to speculate too much. But when you think about this, as I believe, it was more of a statement to those out there to say, hey, this isn't the end, than it was Jesus just crying out in pain. But listen to the way this passage ends, the way this psalm ends. And again, whether he said it or people just sang it through, this is the message that they got. What were the last words of Christ on the cross? It is finished. What are the last words of Psalm 22? He has done it. Kind of sounds the same to me. Because Jesus is declaring that the work of the Father has been accomplished. And what's that work? He's accomplished His great plan to save the lost, to forgive the sins of the world by laying the sins upon one man, Jesus. He took our punishment. He took our death so that we could receive the blessings of the Father. And as a reminder, on Father's Day, Jesus the Son was forsaken by the Father so that we who were orphans could become a part of the family. See, there's no illegitimate children. There's no one without a father, because our Heavenly Father in heaven, He loves us and takes care of us. Verse 29 to 31, the conclusion of this passage. David says, all the rich of the earth, imagine Jesus saying this too, okay? David writes this, but imagine Jesus declaring this. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before Him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. See, that statement is so far from why have you forsaken me? It's so far from that. And as we see David move through the emotions of dealing with this feeling of forsakenness and this feeling of enemies surrounding him and being defeated, and he moves toward worship and praise, and he sees the accomplishments of his God. And we too can move through that as we process through our sufferings. As we invite Jesus into that process, we can declare at the end, doesn't matter what just happened to me. Look, look, look. Future generations are going to be told about Him. They're going to proclaim His righteousness to people who haven't even been born yet. Because you know why? It's finished. Everything that was necessary is finished. It all was accomplished in Christ. So our promises and our future is secure. Friends, two quick takeouts. It's okay to look down as long as you take the time to look up, to remember His character, to remember His work, to remember His promises. And secondly, our suffering can be a sermon. We don't always have to preach the gospel with our mouths, but in the midst of our challenging circumstances, those circumstances and the way we deal with them in our faith life and our relationship to God can speak so loudly to the world around us. We may start with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as we finish with, it is finished, that testimony can ring out around the world. The cross is not the end. There is a great hope for us beyond suffering. So as Jesus declared from the cross, and as Jesus wrote in his psalm, people, praise him, honor him, revere him. He has not forgotten about us.